Well, good morning. Thanks for having us. So it was a little cold out today, but not too bad. Not compared to 28 years ago, today it was really cold. It was well below zero. And the reason that I remember it, and my wife, Kathy, probably remembers it just a little better than me, was 28 years ago today, our son was born. And it was cold. It was amazingly cold, and you can some of those times that stick out in your mind that you can vividly remember. 28 years ago today is burned into our memory. We got up. I remember we were experiencing some pre-labor issues. Some contractions all night long, and kind of kept us up all night. And I remember waking up. We had been up, and then kind of were napping, and I was sleeping on the couch, and I woke up to my foot being shaken, and my wife saying, "It's time," and I sprang up off the couch like a first dad would, and I ran and I grabbed bags. And I went out to the car, and it was so cold. She had a 87 Buick Regal. Not part of the story at all. But it was so cold that when I looked in the garage, because it was sitting on cement, all the tires looked low. All four tires looked low. And I went, "That's not happening on the way to the hospital with us." So I came back inside, and I said, "Kathy, we're taking the Eagle." And she wasn't a big fan of the 85 AMC Eagle station wagon that had kind of been through everything. That was my college car that I had still had. But I said, we're going in style. We're going in the Eagle. And I crawled underneath the Eagle and put it in four-wheel drive because, of course, nothing worked on it. So I had to do that. And I got that all ready, got her loaded up, and we headed into the hospital for the birth of our son. While we were there, just a little tip for anybody who hasn't gone through it. They're not going to feed your wife during labor. They just don't. But if it happens to be during feeding time, they'll offer the husband a meal, the father a meal. "Hey, you know what? We're bringing around lunch trays. Do you want a lunch tray?" I made the mistake as the first time of taking the lunch tray. Don't take the lunch tray. Man, that's the last thing they want to see you do is you get to eat and they don't. And, you know, so I'm like, "Sure, I'll take lunch. Free lunch? Yeah, I'm all over that." So I sat down and started munching and eating. And, I was oblivious to the fact that she wasn't maybe not going to be real happy about it. But I remember I had the peanut butter cookie. And then I went back to her. I went back to the bedside. And then things got a little intense. That's when things really started to get moving. And I was trying to be the good husband. And I had my arm around her shoulder. And I had my face. And I said, "Hun, you can do this. You've got this." And she, at that very moment, decided she did not like the smell of peanut butter cookie breath. And as I was telling her to do a good job, it was probably the only negative physical thing that's ever happened between my wife and I in over 30 years of marriage. But she took my face like a bowling ball and pushed it away from her and said, "Oh, get your breath out of here." So just a hint, don't take the meal. Aaron John was born, and it was an amazing time. He got his name Aaron John, Aaron, because it started with A, and J after Kathy's father, John. And it was going to be AJ no matter what. And Kathy said, "What? You know, when we were talking about names, she said, well, what do you think his name should be? I said, I don't care. Name him whatever you want as long as his initials are AJ. And that's how he ended up being AJ after AJ Foyt, greatest race car driver, first four-time Indy 500 winner. But she did have some say in it. So, and I remember that day with vivid detail. It was a pretty important day for our family. So what's it mean to be born? It's our very first look outside of the womb. You become a new life. You have a birthday. And while you lived in the womb, you were living while still in the womb. The Bible's very clear about that. You don't really start life, your life, independently until you leave the womb. I mean, think of that. If you remained in the womb, you can't get your driver's license. It's really difficult to have friends over. You can't get a puppy. When you're born, you're new to the world. So what's it mean to be born again? To be born again in Christ? How do we become anew a second time? We're going to look at John 3, verses 1 through 20. And we're going to talk about Nicodemus. And here's kind of an interesting person from the Bible. We don't hear a ton about Nicodemus. He's only mentioned in three different scenarios in the Bible. The first is when he comes and converses with Jesus and asks some pretty important questions. The second is when Jesus is being tried, and the third is at Jesus' burial. So he's not this prominent figure that is found throughout the entire gospel. In fact, he's only found in the book of John. But what he does, the questions he poses, end up provoking answers from Jesus that provide our whole basis of Christianity. The questions that he asked and the way that he terms them and his lack of understanding invokes this amazing response for Jesus that encompasses all that we believe. So while his role, while if the Bible was a play, he wouldn't have a lot of lines and he wouldn't be on stage very often, but he would absolutely be a main character. So John 3, 1 through 20. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And this next part is pretty important to us as believers, right? So Jesus tried to explain it in these higher terms to Nicodemus, and he wasn't getting it. So Jesus broke it down and simplified all of Christianity into a single line for him to make it absolutely perfectly clear. And then Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God." So Nicodemus's role was pretty important. So who was he? He was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's what the Bible tells us. And we can assume that meant he was also a Sanhedrin within the Sanhedrin. But so a Pharisee is a sect within Judaism, and their focus was really on personal piety or being religious, right? That's what they believed. And they were also a form of a political party that was committed to upholding the Old Testament law and traditions. So kind of a combination between a political party and a group of believers. They were mostly middle-class businessmen and leaders in the synagogues, and they were a minority as well. But even so, they controlled much of the Jewish decision-making of the Sanhedrin, which was really made up of local elites and was the judicial and administrative body of the Jewish community, right? So we've got the judges, and we've got a political party, basically. And that Sanhedrin, they would hear and rule on civil and criminal cases. And it's super important that we realize that's who he was. Because when he came to Jesus, he didn't come as someone who was who had no faith, or who was struggling in their faith, or who was wondering what to believe. He was a Pharisee. He came with this righteousness and this very, very grounded in his beliefs. In fact, his political was the same as his religious beliefs. He was very, very solid in Old Testament law, and that's how he ought to be living. So he should have been the last person to come to Jesus looking for guidance. And yet he still came. He's a powerful person, and John makes sure we know it. And why? Because he should be one of the last ones to be convinced. And he comes at night, and John is very expressive when he says that. He makes sure that we know that. In fact, he says it twice in the Bible, because it's also mentioned later in John 19:39. And why? Because he was afraid to be discovered. That's one of the theories, if you kind of study this story, is that, you know, I'm this political figure and people are looking up to me and I'm helping to make decisions, yet I'm indecisive. Something has crept into my life that I need to go question. I've found something that I am no longer an authority of. And I don't want anybody to find out about it. So he goes by night. He was afraid to be discovered, but he also knew that Jesus was special and something new. He also must have been a very literal person. Because, I'll get back to where I'm supposed to be. He must have been very literal. Because in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." So he didn't do well with idioms or statements that can't be taken literally. I mean, I can't imagine Nicodemus would do real well with, "Oh, you look under the weather." He would probably take that the wrong way. Or, "It's raining cats and dogs." He probably didn't do well with. Or, "Kill two birds with one stone" was probably outside of his understanding. I don't know what he would say about the elephant in the room. He'd probably take that one a little too literally. And I'd hate to see what would happen if he found out something was going to cost him an arm and a leg. He couldn't comprehend this new teaching because everything he had been around, everything he had known, had been around since the day of Moses. Yet something touched him, the Holy Spirit perhaps, to question. And Jesus must have been pretty patient with him. He didn't dismiss him the minute he didn't understand. In fact, he broke down the lesson just like a perfect teacher would. "You didn't understand what I said first." So he keeps saying it a different way each time until he was sure that Nicodemus could comprehend. In 3:5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So he's taking it from this literal thing that he couldn't understand, this born again concept that he couldn't understand, and said, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. There is the physical born, but there's also a spiritual born." But then it is in John 3:16 that he puts it in the most simplest form he could for him. And it ends up being, even though he's talking to this person that only shows up in the Bible a few little times and what we might consider this remote little part, he speaks not to Nicodemus, but to entire humanity in John 3:16. When you believe, you become a new being. It changes you. And some people can tell you the exact time and day that happened. Some people can tell you, "I was born again on this very, very specific day." And some can't. And some have amazing stories about being saved and about how God had changed them in a single day from being one thing and that they're born again into another. Some people have that story and some people don't. But it doesn't matter when it happened or how or with what intensity. What matters is that you believe and that you're born again. 1 Peter 1 through 1 Peter 1, 21 through 25 explains ways that you are new to the world when you're born again. "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And in 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. I have 4 children and 2 grandchildren who were born. And that was absolutely an act of God. Being born again is also a gift from God. I'll never forget how my thoughts changed once you have kids and once you're able to witness birth and once you hold your very first grandchild or your very first child, how differently you look at the world, how much the world changes when that happens. I think of, you know, when my son was born, if I would have realized 28 years later how much my bank account would have changed. Just from when being born. But when you're born again, your life is totally different. It's a gift from God, and he's reaching out to you just as he reached out to Nicodemus. So in John 7, we're going to fast forward just a little bit to the second time that Nicodemus is mentioned in the Bible. And it's in John 7. I must have skipped on her. John 7, 45 through 52. And we're going to fast forward to where the first attempt to arrest Jesus, right? He's going to be tried. And this is where Nicodemus comes back in. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" So Jesus was preaching, and they had sent guards out, and they said, "Go arrest him." Jesus speaks to the guards, and this is what happens next. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So here's Nicodemus. We understand that at first he came in the night because he didn't want to be discovered. But something changed in him. He got some knowledge, but it changed something else. He became something new. Now, it doesn't say that he was a true believer yet, and it doesn't say that he has put his faith in Christ yet. I don't want to allude to something that might not be in the Word, but there is something different. Because before, he would only come by night, and he was a little secretive of how he felt. But now he's actually standing up. He doesn't come out and say, this man is the Son of God. But he does come to Jesus' defense. He does step out of his comfort zone a little more. He does go against the grain a little bit. So something within Nicodemus is different than it was before. Now, I can't say he was born again yet, but something was changed. He was not the same person that he had been before. It tells us that Nicodemus is now committed. In John 19:38, finally, his last time that he's in, that he's mentioned, Nicodemus experiences and mourns the death of Christ. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation. And since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, there's a couple important things that it talks about in Nicodemus in there. It talks about, it made sure that it referenced back that he was the one who had come to visit Jesus. It also talked specifically not just that he brought spices and myrrh and aloe, but it was very specific with the amount. And one of the reasons that it's specific is because, according to history books, 75 pounds, and it's very interesting, if you look at the King James Version, it was 100 pounds. If you look at the NIV, it's 75 pounds. So somewhere along the line, the poor guy lost 25 pounds. But the reason it tells us exactly how much it was because that was a whole lot. And it reaffirms that Nicodemus, a couple things about Nicodemus. He could afford it. That was no cheap feat to come to a barrel with 75 or 100 pounds of these very expensive aloes. So he must have been well off, or he was a good thief. But I think because he was a Sanhedrin, he was probably well off. But there's a second part that's probably even more telling. It could have taken a small amount to make to uphold the Jewish custom. He could have came with a couple pounds. He could have came with 1 pound. He could have came with a little tiny to-go bag of those things and still buried Jesus according to the law. But he didn't. So we see yet another transformation in Nicodemus. We see his faith forwarding just a little bit more, because now he's bringing burial rites that are fit for a king, that are fit for someone very, very important. So we know that he just wasn't following what he felt was his old law traditional obligation or responsibility. To him, it was much more than that. Now, it doesn't say that he was born again. And in fact, it doesn't say anywhere in text that he was actually a believer. We all have to make inferences and read into the text that we can assume that Nicodemus went through an amazing transformation from talking to Jesus, seeing some of the things and hearing about some of the things that he had done, to changing really how he thought, to being possibly changed in his heart. So let's look at his transformation as his story progresses through the Bible. He went through three things that we can relate to as we become born again. The first thing was Nicodemus was witness to God's greatness. He was new in his senses. And God used the work of Jesus to reach him. Something physical must have happened that he either saw, heard, or witnessed himself that caused his senses to change. Something in his earthly senses. John 3:2, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So he saw something, or he heard about something, and that piqued his interest. And at that moment, he must have believed that it really happened because he went straight to Jesus. So something in his physical senses changed. The second thing that happened is Nicodemus became new in his mind. In John 7:50, he says to the Pharisees, "Does our law not condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" So now he's thinking different. If he was thinking the way he should have been thinking before, he would have voted just like everybody else did. He would have fallen lockstep in line with the rest of the Pharisees. But something in his thinking changed. The third thing that happened to him is Nicodemus became new in heart. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body. The two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. So he changed his perception. His perception was changed. His mind was changed. And his heart was changed. So if you're born again, congratulations. You are not the person you were before. And if you aren't sure if you're born again, believe. It's that simple. But our calling, if we are born again, and we are Christians, we have even greater calling, right? And that's to bring the message and the witness to others. And we can do that. We can help that road. We can help people go down that path by remembering those three things that Nicodemus went through. I'm not going to pretend, I don't want to allude to make it seem like when my son was born that was my transformation. I don't want to come with this grand story of, oh, I was a non-believer, my son was born, and then everything changed. That's not really how it worked, but I do remember something very specific from the moment he was born. When he was born, there was no doubt in my mind that we were created in the image of God. When I saw my son for the first time, there is no way that we don't have a creator. My son was so perfect for about the first 8 minutes. He was so perfect that there was absolutely no way that could have been by chance. Absolutely not. So something physical happened to me. I witnessed it with my own eyes. And it's not always the birth of a child. Sometimes it's something, it might be how we were raised. It's the stories our parents or our grandparents told us that started that first part of our transformation. And sometimes all three of those things happen in the matter of minutes. Sometimes it takes years. But the very first thing that happens is something that we are physically, we might not have seen it firsthand, but we hear somebody tell us something. We see it ourselves. We experience something, something that we reached out to an unknown, and something came to us that needed to come to us. We experienced something physical and earthly that get our mind going in that direction. And here's kind of how we know that. Left to our own devices, left all alone, with no outside contact, we don't know God. Right? We don't build that relationship. We need each other, right? And that's that first step. And that's how we as believers can provide that first step. But I saw my son for the first time, and that physically changed me. It changed my thinking, because I went from, you know, I went to church and I called myself a believer, but the minute I saw him, in my mind, I knew that the only way that could have happened was if we had a grand creator. And then it changed my heart. For the first time, he was born, and I had done lots of things in the church and considered myself a Christian, thought I was a godly man, but I'll never forget when the nurse said, he's a boy, or it's a boy. I don't remember how she said it. Something about being a boy, and that's all I was focused on. And I remember for the first time in my life, I said, thank you, Jesus. And it was with such intensity, and it was so from the heart, I wasn't just praying at church. I wasn't just going through the motions of saying the Apostle Creed or any of the things that we did in church. This was a genuine calling out to Jesus. And I'm sure I'd done it before when in times of trouble or when things were going bad or when things were going good. I know I praised Jesus before, but this was so genuine. She showed me my son, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Don't tell my daughters. I think it was because he was a boy that I said it. But it changed my heart. So we need, when we encounter others, we can help them along this path to Jesus as well by explaining how our senses were made new. What did we hear? What did we experience? What did we see or say that was our proof that God was or is working in us? The second thing we can tell non-believers to help them down the path is explain how our mind was made new. What do we think now? How did it change how we think? How we process, and really what we believe in. And then the third thing that we can explain is how our heart was made new. Because we can see and we can think, but we really know that when our hearts are changed, it changes how we act. How am I a different person now that I've been born again? So how does being a born again change us? I think it says it best in 1 Peter. Now that you have purified yourselves, so you've changed your thinking, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, you've changed your heart. Love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass wither and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you brought us into this world not once, but twice. What an amazing opportunity you've given us. Not to just be born, and of course we appreciate that, but you've offered us this fellowship with Jesus, this intimate relationship with Jesus that completely transforms what we see, what we think, and how we feel. And it allows us to be somebody totally new. It allows us to be born again. What an amazing gift from you. We thank you for this group of believers and for all believers, because we understand our charge is while we're born again, and that's wonderful for us, we know that to truly fulfill our commitment to you, it's to love all of our brothers and sisters and to bring them your good news and to help them too be born again. In your name and grace we pray. Amen.